Please turn with me in your Bibles or in your bulletins to James chapter 5 or James chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 17. As you're turning there, have you ever known someone that felt like their whole life was planned out? And then have you ever known someone else that they're not a planner and they have no idea what tomorrow may bring? James is here talking about attitudes towards the future. Let's see what he has to say about what kind of perspective God's children should have on what the future will bring. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for this, your word, and we pray that you would be with us even now as we examine it together. Please do your work in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. How often do you assume you know what the future may bring? If you think about a time, if you ever made that assumption, how often were you surprised at what the future actually brought? A pastor who I love to listen to, Dick Lucas, lived in London, talks about a game he liked to play. He would take the bus to and from the office and home, and he loved to guess, based on changing traffic conditions, what time he would get at his destination. You know, and the changes in the inner city with traffic and accidents and things like that, that can be an interesting game. I don't know if you've ever played a similar kind of game on a commute, entertaining yourself with how long it'll take. Maybe it wasn't entertaining, maybe it's just frustrating instead. It's a harmless game, but what do we actually think we know about the future? Although we don't know the future, how many of us engage in planning for it in a way we assume we know, where we assume we have some kind of level of control over the future? It's easy to engage in presumptive planning. Presuming is when we think we know something even if we don't. And our text this morning, James is addressing those who plan for the future as if they could control their very lives. Look at who he's talking to, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. A lot of people point out that he's talking to merchants here. Some point out in the next chapter he talks to the landed gentry, those who own land. He's not just focusing on each class here. He's using the merchants as illustrative of those, as examples of those who say, I'm going to plan out my life, and this is how it's going to look. Now, this passage, the Bible, as well, is not really against planning per se. As you go through education, a lot of educational systems will encourage students to think about short-term plans and long-term planning. Lots of businesses do similar things. It's not about planning itself. It's about our attitude towards it. Planning itself is a good thing. A man who deeply impacted me would famously say, plan your work and work your plan. And that's good advice. It's good to plan, and it's good to execute what you've planned. But here, though, James is talking about attitude. He's talking about the heart, an assumption, the confidence level, the assumption that creeps in that since I planned it, therefore I will make it a reality. There's a lot of things that can interrupt our plans. There's a danger of arrogance in planning. There's a danger of boasting, an assumption that I can control my life and I'm the one that's going to plan out the days that are coming ahead. Now, although there's a danger of arrogance, there are also people in this room, and you may find yourself in this category instead, where you're saying, yeah, those planners, I can't believe that, because you fit more into the category of those that are anxious about everything that's to come. And you know that things can change, and so instead, anxiety is what you deal with all the time. Whether you find yourself in the category of the anxious or the arrogant, James speaks to all of us this morning. What does he have to teach us about our attitude towards the future, our attitudes towards planning? He teaches us two things here. First of all, he shows us why boasting about the future is wrong. So first of all, why boasting about the future is wrong. And then secondly, he shows us what our attitude towards the future should be. So let's look at these together. Why is boasting about the future wrong? James gives us three reasons. First of all, we don't know the future. This is pretty simple, but easy for us to forget. Look in verse 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Sometimes we act like we know, but who of us knows what tomorrow will bring? The Bible reminds us of this repeatedly, especially the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. This isn't an insight unique to the Bible. You can see the ancient Greco-Roman writer Seneca, the quote at the beginning of the bulletin, where he acknowledges this same thing. The British writer G.K. Chesterton, in one of his literary works, he introduces that literary work by talking about how one of the human race's favorite games is to play a game called Cheat the Prophet. The game Cheat the Prophet is played this way. The masses of people listen to all the elites and the intelligentsia that looks at what's going on in the world and predicts what's to come. And then those people smile and nod and wait for the elites to die, and they bury them, and then humanity goes out and does the exact opposite thing. His point, although said in a humorous way, is simply, although there are constantly people saying, this is what's going to unfold, his point is, none of us knows. And a cursory look of church history reminds us again and again, a cursory look at world history reminds us again and again, that we do not know the future, and no one knows. So, it's okay to plan, but do we trust in our plans, or do we acknowledge that only God knows the future? In contrast to this, the Old Testament reminds us repeatedly, again and again, that our God knows the future. It's all in his hand. I'd encourage you especially to look at Isaiah 42 through 55. It's almost like this battle between the gods. Will the real God please stand? And God continually critiques idolatry, and he says, I can tell you about the past, and I can also predict the future. And he does. He names Cyrus by name, a book written by Isaiah, and King Cyrus wouldn't come for years. And in the middle, not only predicting Cyrus, but predicting that this servant would come to redeem God's people, foretelling the work of Christ 800 years before he came. We don't know the future, but God does. Yes, there are many things beyond our control. We can't control our health. Yes, I know that we have some level of control, what we eat, whether we sleep, exercise, things like that. But there are aspects of our health that are beyond our control. We don't have absolute control over our safety. Yes, we can live foolishly or wisely. We can take precautions, but we cannot keep ourselves safe. We can't control the economy or the world. We can't control other people. We do not know the future. So that's the reason. First of all, the reason that boasting about the future is wrong is we don't know it. Secondly, our lives are a mist. Our lives are short. Look in verse 14. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Not only do we not know the future, but James is reminding us of the brevity of life as compared to the eternality of God. We sang about that in our worship songs this morning. Our lives are short. God has been from everlasting to everlasting. How many of you saw the fog on Friday morning? Were you up to see it? It was beautiful. I had an early morning meeting with a friend, and when I got out of that meeting about 8 o'clock, looking down across this valley, just the patches of fog over that valley were just stunning. And 2 hours later, it's all gone. Job 7:7, remember that my life is a breath. Psalm 39:5, behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my life is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Psalm 144:4, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. This is just three verses. We could multiply the number, and we could see that not just the idea of a breath, but the Bible uses other metaphors that were like the grass that is here today and mown tomorrow. This isn't the first James has reminded his readers of the shortness of life. James 1:9 through 11, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Our lives are a mist. We're told in the Psalms, the man's days are 70 by reason of strength, 80. Still to this day is proving generally true. And James is here starting with the most basic thing. We don't know the length of our days. And because of this most basic, everything else follows. We don't know the weather, accidents, geopolitics, health, that our lives are a mere breath. Now, as believers, this is something that we can not be scared about. Because the gospel tells us that we are united to Christ and that we will be with God for all eternity. So the brevity of life does not have to be a place of anxiousness. It doesn't have to be something we fight against. Yes, we should take care of our bodies. Yes, we should live wisely. But we don't have to be afraid of life being a breath, because we know we belong to the one who lives for all eternity and that he has promised eternal life to all who trust in Christ. And yet this truth is a difficult truth for those that don't know Christ. I was just searching online, just curious about how people are dealing with the fact that our lives are a mere breath, and you wouldn't believe the number of conferences in 2026 dealing with longevity. So there's one, Aging 2026 in Tokyo, an international forum on aging redefined, focused on innovative healthcare, technology, and social factors for a longer life. Longevity Conference 2026 explores AI and wellness, personalized longevity, and biotech breakthroughs. Live Long Summit 2026 features experts like, and it names two people I've never heard of, discussing the science of reversing aging and improving vitality. APN Longevity Summit 2026 covers hyperbaric medicine and cellular repair. RadFest focuses on regenerative medicine and life extension. Our lives are a mist. People constantly struggle with this. But if you belong to Jesus, you can face this truth, that your life is in his hand, that he will never let go of you, that he promises eternal life to all who trust in him. So why is boasting and arrogance about the future wrong? First of all, we don't know tomorrow. Secondly, the brevity of life. Third, James connects these and argues that boasting is simply arrogant. Look in verses 16 and 17. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. What is James saying here? He's connecting the fact that you don't know the future and your life is short, and he's saying, in a sense, it's a form of verbal theft to say, I know the future. It's evil. It's wrong. I don't know the future. It assumes, that kind of boasting assumes a knowledge I don't have. It assumes a level of control and power that I do not have. We have no power to keep ourselves alive. Our very breath every day is a gift from him. So this kind of boasting is arrogant and wrong. What is the import of verse 17 here, though? Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. He's writing to the Christian church. He's writing to a church that should know that God is the one that is sovereign over all things. In other words, he's saying by this, you should know the right thing, but you need to live it. You need to apply it to your life. You need to work it out in the details of your life. If you know there is a God in heaven, you should live every moment as if that God is in heaven, reigning as he says he is. as he has told us. So this first half is James critiquing. This is what's wrong with arrogant planning. But what should our attitude towards the future be? Our attitude toward the future should be an attitude of dependence, but a dependence that works itself out in action. So first of all, the attitude of dependence. Notice what he says. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. This saying, I know it's very brief, but in the book of James as a whole, this shows a dependence upon God himself. Remember, chapter 2, this Lord is the Lord of glory. As we look in the chapters around here, this is the Lord of hosts. This is the judge of all, the one to whom all owe their very lives. This phrase, if the Lord wills, is a statement of trust. It's a statement of dependence upon him. In James chapter 1:18, using a different Greek word for will, James reminds us that it was God's will to bring us forth as his children. In other words, this phrase, if the Lord wills, is a phrase that the children of God are called to say. There's a trust in our Heavenly Father. Remember the terminology that James uses throughout this book, my brothers, my beloved brothers. Yes, in that day, they referred to the masculine as standing in for everyone. If he was speaking today, he'd say brothers and sisters. He would refer to everyone. God is reminding us through James that he is our good Heavenly Father and that we can acknowledge our trust and dependence on him with this mentality of, if the Lord wills, we can trust that all of his plans are for our good. Romans 8:28 tells us all things work together for good to those who love God. This promise is for believers, those who are trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, trusting in Christ for a new identity. And what this means is the attitude we should have is one of dependence upon God as we make plans. We actually should plan, but we should do so with a dependence upon God. In our Sunday school this morning, we just finished up a book called Praying Church, and one of the really, really convicting stories in there, the author shared he had a pastor's cohort together teaching them principles about how to lead their church into praying more together. And when they got together for sharing, he asked the pastors, how many of you prayed about the plan you just wrote up? Crickets. Do we take all of our plans and entrust them to God? And acknowledge that we know he is working out his good purposes, that he will hold on to his people. Earlier in the service, we used Heidelberg Catechism question 1. I love, I believe it's question 26. I forgot to write down which question. But the later one that says this, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And the answer is such a beautiful statement of our utter dependence upon God. That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father because of Christ the Son. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world. God is able to do this because he's Almighty God and desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. This is the attitude we're called to have. Like Job in the beginning of Job, when he says to his wife, can we not receive good from God but also tragedy? A people that no matter what comes, we can rest content if the Lord wills, that because of his love shown to us in Christ, we know we can face whatever comes. Not that it will be easy. I love the language of Heidelberg. Whatever adversity he sends upon me in this sad world, there's an acknowledgement, this is a sad world. But I want to live with an attitude of trust towards my Heavenly Father. Look at the back of your bulletin. This is there every week, so you probably don't think about it. But we put there core values, And these are really just theological convictions. And notice the last one, his timing. All things are in God's hands. That's everything. Our life, our breath, our health, the future, those that we love, those whom we're struggling to love, that all things are in God's hands. And therefore, we trust his ways. So what James is commending is an attitude towards the future that shows a heart that trusts God, a heart that's been impacted by the gospel of grace. James 4, verse 6, James 4, verse 5 reminds us of God's love for his people. He yearns jealously over the Spirit he's made to dwell in us. And then it says, but he gives more grace. So the attitude that we're called to is an attitude of dependence and trust upon God. And yet, like everything in James, faith without works is dead. Our faith is called to be lived. This attitude should be demonstrated both in words and deeds. This trust is to be lived. Do you live in this kind of daily dependence? Or functionally, do you act as if God is not in providential control of all things? You see, arrogance and planning shows a lack of dependence upon God. That's probably been clear at this point. But I want to come back to, I mentioned anxiety in the introduction. Anxiety also can demonstrate a lack of dependence upon God. Yes, it's true sometimes that we struggle with anxiety because of real ways that we were hurt. But sometimes anxiety is just because we want control and we can't control the future. And so just like arrogance and planning can expose control, sometimes anxiety does too. I would remind you, Psalm 56 is a wonderful psalm to come back to, and again, sometimes multiple times in a day, if you're one of the many, many people that wrestles with anxiety. It's a psalm that will guide us through how to deal with anxiety. But what James is telling us here, notice, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. In other words, our faith is to be expressed. A faith expressed not in a mechanical sense. Sometimes you'll hear Christians say this, if the Lord wills, and it almost sounds like they're not thinking as they say it. Sometimes Christians will develop a habit of saying it in Latin. Something that always sounds better in the Latin, Deo volente. But what we're called to do is to have this as a true heartfelt mentality that does lead to expression. We should acknowledge to each other and to the world, well, if the Lord wills, that I'm not making plans apart from acknowledging that God is in control of all things. Yes, this is my business plan, but it's up to God whether or not it's blessed or not. That's in his hands. I can't control that. To give testimony to the goodness and power and majesty of God by actually saying some version of if the Lord wills as we go about our lives. You see, what James is doing us here is it's reminding us of the truth of Psalm 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Do you do this with all of your work? Whether that work is relational, whether that work is caring for things around the house, whether that work is the work that allows you to bring home a paycheck, whether that work is volunteering, whether that work is pursuing a hobby. Do we go about every day with this mentality, with this thought that sometimes leads to expressing our faith in words, if the Lord wills, that my life is in his hand? As we think about words and actions, I would remind you of the words of Jesus. Yes, he's addressing anxiety here, but in the process, he calls us to seek the kingdom of God. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we're called to words and actions that demonstrate this attitude of trust. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what have we seen as we looked at this morning? Although on the surface of the text, James is addressing the arrogance of presumptive planning, his answer also exposes the anxiety of not trusting. What is James here teaching us? He's teaching us why boasting about the future is wrong. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Our life is a mere breath. And because we know that God is the one sovereignly in control of all things, we're called to rest in that. And what our attitude toward the future should be is one of trusting dependence upon God, because we belong to him as his children, acknowledging his love and control and care in all things. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we confess that it is so easy for us to either plan as if you were not in control of all things, or to live with anxiety as if you were not in control of all things. And we confess this now. We thank you that you know our every day, that all of creation is in your hand, all of time is in your hand. There's nothing outside your power and your majesty. Thank you that in Christ, we know your goodness, that you have brought us forth according to your will, and that you have brought us into your family, and that you call us your beloved again and again and again. And so God, both for our plans, even for this week, the things we think we will be able to do and the things that are places of fear in our life, we commit these to you. And we say, if you will, we will accomplish these things. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.